Thanks, Paul, and thank you to the two fellowships represented here this morning who've been such a blessing to me over many, many years. And I bless you in return with the wisdom and peace of God. I bless you in Jesus' name. Well, Thomas chose the last verse from this passage to be the framework for the children's story, and we'll get there, but I'm going to start with the first verse, which is, do not be yoked with unbelievers. So, all you children that are still here, what is a yoke? Does anyone know what a yoke is? Yep.
The inside of an egg.
Well, that is true, because a yoke is the inside of an egg, but this yoke is spelt differently. How do you spell the yolk that's the inside of an egg? Y-O-L-K. That sounds like, looks like yolk. And how do you spell the yolk that I'm talking about? Y-O-K-E. So it's spelt differently, and it's a different word. And if nobody knows what it is, because nobody's called it out, we're going to watch a little video and then we'll see what a yoke is. So can we watch that now, please? It just goes for 3 minutes. And this is in Tasmania. Can you see what's happening? These bullocks have got a big job to do. You remember, okay. So, you read it in a book a very long time ago. Can you see what's happening here? Can we have some sound, or is that not possible? Hear the chains? Can you hear the chains dragging? It's the wooden part, that's correct. Now listen to this man telling the bullocks what to do.
Whoop back.
He's telling them to walk backwards. Now, this is the yoke. Can you see that bit, that big wooden bit? And it joins the two bullocks together. And he's going to tie a chain onto the yoke. And the other end of the chain is tied onto that log. Can you see the log at the back? Can't you? Look on this side. Yeah, it's very heavy. Would you be able to lift that up? He's fine. Would you be able to lift that up? I don't think so. You need help. That's right. Now what's he going to do? He's going to talk to them again.
Walk back.
He's going to walk backwards.
Walk back. Whoop.
He has to put two chains on because the log's so heavy. And you can see how heavy and strong that yoke looks? Look at it. Can you see that? That's the yoke. Doesn't look like the inside of an egg at all, does it? He sounds like he's talking a different language. He's talking to the one that's at the front on the left-hand side, the black one. He wants him to walk backwards so they can turn around. Look. That's it. Now you can see the yoke again. Another yoke. And another yoke. So there's three yokes, because there's, or four yokes, there's eight bullocks. Look at that. All right, thank you. So this is a very, very old-fashioned way of doing hard work on a farm before they invented tractors. But this was only made a little while ago, and it's actually up in Edith Creek near Smithton. They still have a team of bullocks. So what can you tell me about the yoke? What could you see about the yoke? Was it flexible? It's not flexible at all. It's very rigid. What else? It joins two animals together. Why? What's the purpose of joining them together? Extra power. And?
It'd be pointless if they went the wrong way.
Yeah, if they went different directions, it'd be a waste of time. So it's to keep them moving in the same direction and to combine their power. Okay? And the other thing about the yoke is?
Heavy.
It's heavy. That's right. It's very heavy. So we are told not to be yoked with unbelievers, not to wear a rigid, heavy thing that connects us to an unbeliever. And we need to understand what that means for us as we follow Jesus in this day and age. Now, if the kids that are here want to do something else while I'm talking, there is actually a Jenga set in that corner which you're welcome to play with up on that little platform, and there's also Connect 6 in the corner. So if you want to join in either of those things, you'd be very welcome to, and who knows, something might happen which adds a little bit to the story that I'm sharing this morning. But you don't have to. All right. So having issued this instruction to us not to be yoked with unbelievers, Paul then asks 4, maybe 5, rhetorical questions in the following verses. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He's presenting complete opposites. Righteousness and wickedness. Light and dark. And the whole point of a yoke is it brings two things together, side by side, and locks them to each other with a heavy, rigid frame. So how could you bring righteousness and wickedness that close together? How could you bring light and dark together and yoke those two things together? Because they are poles apart. They are completely opposite to each other. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is the devil. And this particular word is used to describe the devil's moral bankruptcy. And so, how can Christ have anything to do with the devil and his moral bankruptcy? The two things are completely opposite, miles and miles and miles apart as far as the east is from the west. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Another picture, another rhetorical question about two things that are completely opposite to each other. And so the point of these four questions, and I've skipped one, some of you will notice, the point of these four questions is that you cannot contemplate yoking together two things that are so opposite to each other. And that's why he makes this point in these few verses. But the verse I skipped, what does a believer have in common with a non-believer? Well, this is an interesting question. In what way is a believer the complete opposite of a non-believer? Anybody? Sorry? On a different path. Yes, Andrew.
One is owned by God, one is owned by
one is owned by God, one is owned by the world or by the devil. So they're completely opposite. But in what ways might a believer be similar to a non-believer? We're all sinners. We're all people. We're made of the same flesh and blood. Excuse me, something in my throat. So, when we look at the other four examples that we had here, righteousness and wickedness, light and dark, they're obviously and completely opposite to each other. But when we talk about believers and non-believers, we're talking about people who are all made of the same stuff as each other. And we all have the same feelings and desires in our earthly body. So there is, in fact, a way in which we are quite similar to each other and quite close to each other, even though in our spirit we are as far apart as East is from the West. And that's what makes this particular verse such a challenge for all of us. Because on the one hand, we can see that righteousness and wickedness have no place together, being yoked together. But when we think about people, we live in a world, there's people all around us in our workplace. There's people all around us in our street, in our neighbourhood. There's people all around us when we go to the shopping centre. And so we have to understand, what does it mean not to be yoked to people who don't share our faith in Jesus Christ? And the reason that we have to avoid this yoking together so that we would be perhaps forced to follow the path that a person who doesn't believe in God will follow, or to behave in a way that doesn't line up with how God wants us to behave, the reason we can't do that is because, as it says in verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God dwelled. It was the place where people went to worship him. To go there, you had to make yourself holy. You had to wash. You had to say certain prayers. You had to abstain from various things for 7 days beforehand. Whatever it might be, you had to make yourself pure and holy in order to go into the temple. But for us, the temple. We are the temple. And so we have to maintain a holy and holiness and a righteousness in ourselves, because God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to stay away from darkness and away from wickedness and away from the things of the devil. But think about a temple. What's a temple made out of? Stone? Brick? Wood? Mortar? All the same things that a house is made out of. Or maybe an office. Or a railway station. Or a hotel. Or even a casino. They're all made out of the same thing. So the thing that makes the temple different is that it's the place where God dwells. And in the same way, we are made out of the same stuff as the person who lives next door in our street and does not follow Jesus. But we're made of the same stuff. And the difference between us is because of our faith in Jesus. The purpose of the temple is to glorify God and to be a place within which his people worship him. There's no room in the temple for the worship of any other thing. And just think about what happened in the Old Testament. Whenever the Israelites brought idols into the temple, the nation of Israel suffered. And the worst example of that is Manasseh, who was the king at one point in time. And it says of that point in time, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the fact that Manasseh allowed idols of other gods into the temple meant that the whole nation of Israel suffered the wrath of God. And in fact, the nation was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the people were taken off to another land. That's how angry God was with what was going on. And we are the temple of the living God. So it is just as important for us to maintain that holiness and righteousness within ourselves as it was for the Israelites to do so in the temple. And I want to come back to that verse about us being the temple of the living God in a few minutes. But first, I just want to draw out a few ideas using the Connect Four. Where'd it go? They took it out. Can someone go and get it and bring it back, please? I need it. Yeah, that's all right. It won't be noisy now. That's okay. That's all right. That's fine. That's very funny. Oh, I need Thomas too. Is Thomas still around? I'm going to need you, boy. You need to stand here. You have your amp, yeah, all that stuff. Yeah, that's right. Hey? I know. Well, I will introduce a couple of ideas that I want to demonstrate using the Connect Four. The first thing, because we often find ourselves in a workplace or maybe in a sport team or in our neighbourhood, having to work close to people who don't share our faith. That's a frequent occurrence. And we have to work out how to do that. And that's what I want to talk about. Oh, here we come. This is terrific. That's what I want to talk about now, because I have spent a lot of my life in that very situation. Wow, thank you. Now we're going to make a big noise. Tip them up and... No, stop. Stop.
Where's Toby?
Tip it up. Let all the bits out. We don't need those. What we do need is Thomas. All right. You good with that? Well, you have to do this thing every now and then so everyone can see it. All right. Well, it doesn't mean much at the moment, does it? But this is something that... Thanks, guys. This is something that I've learned in my long and testing walk with the Lord, because I've often found myself working alongside other people. And I'm going to call this purpose. So we can be in a situation where we're working closely, or we're whatever it is, we're closely linked to someone else for a purpose. And if the two of us have the same purpose, you can imagine it might be easy to work together. And if the two of us have a different purpose, then you might imagine that it's going to be difficult for us to work together. So an example from our early years as parents was one of our sons played cricket with the little school team. And this is just primary school kids, all right? And some of the kids played cricket on a Wednesday afternoon or whenever it was because they loved playing cricket and they wanted to beat the other team. And so we would go along and watch and provide encouragement and a little bit of advice. And there would be kids there fielding in the outfield talking to each other. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Doing cartwheels and handstands and stuff. In the middle, like, they're on the team, but they had absolutely no interest in the purpose of the game. And then we lived in Cornelian Bay, and the train would go past, and all these kids would run to the other end of the field to watch the train go past. Meanwhile, someone's running up to bowl, and someone's batting, and, you know, all this stuff's happening. Those kids had no interest whatsoever in the game of cricket itself. They just like hanging out with their friends and enjoying stuff. Now, if I was on that team, I would have had the purpose of bowling well and batting well and fielding well and trying to beat the other team. A lot of these kids just wanted to have fun. You can imagine how frustrating and difficult it would have been for me in that situation, all right? This could happen in all sorts of different settings in your life where the purpose that we have for the particular activity we're involved in is different to the purpose of the person right alongside us. A lot of people get involved, for example, in local land care groups. And I think that's a good thing to do. And I might do that because I see I have a responsibility as a steward of God's creation, and I enjoy His creation, and I want to do what I can to tend His creation and to maintain its beauty and its health and all that sort of thing. Other people might be in a land care group because they believe that all things are connected and we're a part of, you know, we're linked in with all these living organisms and it's all some great vast continuum and they worship some spirit of the earth or of the moon and stars or something. Now, they may not explicitly do that, but some do. And that's what's behind them is a worship of creation rather than a worship of the Creator. And we're both involved in the same thing, pulling out weeds and planting trees, but our purposes are quite different. The reason we are doing it is quite different. So that's the sort of thing that I'm talking about. Here I want to put process. How do we go about it? You right there, Thomas? Good, good, good. Thanks. So I'm talking less about what are we doing together, but how are we going about it? And I try to behave in a way that reflects the way Jesus would behave in a situation. But other people that I've worked alongside in the workplace, other people I've played sport with, I played rugby for many years, they have a different set of values that they bring to the game. We're both trying to win the game, but every time the ref's not looking, these guys are, you know, hit one of the other players to put them off their game or whatever, or they cheat in some other way. It didn't bother them because their objective was to win the game and they didn't care how they went about it. So, we didn't have an alignment of values. The values that I brought onto the rugby field were different to the values that some of these other people I played with for many years brought to the rugby field. But we had the same purpose in being there, to enjoy the game, to play well, to win the game. Now, if we're in a situation as Christians in our workplace or our neighbourhood or some community, whatever it might be, and the purpose of our being there and the values that we bring to the job line up, that's a very healthy space to be in. I would be perfectly happy to be yoked to somebody who shared my purpose, my God-given purpose, and my values. That would not be a problem for me whatsoever. On the other hand, if I was alongside someone who had completely opposite purpose to my purpose, their purpose might be just to enjoy life to the fullest, whatever the cost, you know, push others aside in order to get the most for myself, living for themselves, completely self-indulgent, self-focused, and they don't care how they go about it. They don't care what means they use to achieve their own purpose. Well, I would find it very difficult to be yoked to somebody like that. I would not want to have anything to do with them. I would not want to be in a position where the two of us are working together, because we can't. We have completely different objectives and completely different ways of going about it. So I think that's pretty obvious. That's like a heaven and earth, light and dark, righteous and wicked, worlds apart type difference. The problem is, for us, is when our purpose is the same, but our values are different, or our purpose is different, but our values are the same. And this is where I think we need to exercise a lot of wisdom, and we need to ask God for guidance on a daily basis. So thanks, Thomas. We're even. Does that make sense? All right. It's just, you'd call it like a 2x2 table if you were a mathematician. So we really need to look at what I would call the orange squares on this, because I think there's every reason to stay away from a situation represented by the red quadrant in this little 2x2. And if I ever find myself in that situation, and I do, I stay out of it, but I pray. I pray that God will bring whoever is in this situation into one of these quadrants where we start to have the same values, or we start to share a purpose. And I can work with that. But I find this very, very difficult. So, how do we behave in this situation where we share a purpose but not values, or we share the values but not the purpose? What do we as Christians do in that situation? And I think this is what's most important about what we're looking at today. And the reason I think this is important is because this passage could be used to justify Christians having nothing to do with the world around them. It could be used to justify basically putting a fence around our community of believers and not allowing anything else in, not moving out into the community, all those sorts of behaviours. And I think it's pretty clear from the scriptures that God's not asking us to do that. And it is true. You could read this passage and say that it's justifying having nothing whatsoever to do with non-believers. We'll have a little look at that in a minute. Because I don't think it's very clear from the Great Commission, for example, in at the end of Matthew's Gospel and the equivalent passage in Mark's Gospel, that we are sent out into the world to share the gospel, to share God's love, to baptize people, to disciple them and grow them up into a maturity in Christ. So we have to be out amongst people in order to do that, for sure. So when I'm in this situation, and this has been a journey for me, and it's something that I've learned over a long period of time, we have to act with integrity. I have no problem anymore. As a young Christian, I probably struggled with some of this, but I have no problem in a situation where I know the other person in the room with me in a work meeting or in a sports team, if we're training to get what, I have no problem with letting them know that I'm a Christian. I come to this place working alongside you as a Christian, and I'll say it straight out just so people know, and I try to live in a way and act and behave in a way that reflects the fact that I'm a Christian and that I follow Christ's way of doing things. And I will tell you, in my experience, that other person is far more likely to pull me up when I fall short than any of my Christian brothers and sisters. And I actually really value that. I like the fact that someone would say, I wouldn't expect you to do that, Michael. Because it has happened sometime, and it's a real check for me that I, over years and years and years, has helped me to become a better follower of Jesus. So our integrity is important. Our transparency is important. I've been in lots of situations in my working life where the established way of negotiating a contract between the government and a big Japanese timber company or something was really conflict, and it was sort of we've got to be more powerful than them and bludgeon them into agreeing with what we're trying to achieve here, and I just approached everything a different way, and it was amazing how often I would just say, well, we're not going to do that, we're not going to threaten them with a 10% increase in their price when we know we'd be perfectly happy with a 2% increase. I'm not going to do that. I'll just say, look, guys, we've had some increases in our costs. we have an obligation to make a return on what we're doing, and we need 2% more next year. And it's amazing how often you change the way you go about it and people respond. So I think it's very important to do that. We need to do it with compassion for the other people. We need to do it with humility. We should not consider ourselves any better than the person who happens to have these different values and a different purpose in their life. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So we have to be compassionate towards them and behave with humility. I think one of the biggest turnoffs, if I can use that phrase, for a non-Christian is any sense in which I, as a Christian, present myself as being somehow better than they are. That, you just lose it. You lose their attention. You lose any opportunity to speak into their life if they think you're coming from this place of pride in the fact that you are somehow better than they are. We need great wisdom. We need to keep meeting together as a fellowship of believers. Often, this operating in this space can be very lonely, and we're subject to all sorts of pressures and temptations to change the way we behave, to change what we're trying to achieve. And if we aren't able to meet together with fellow believers who can encourage us and support us in prayer, then it's going to be a difficult journey. And I think the biggest thing is to be praying about these situations where we do find ourselves connected in some shape or form with people who don't share our belief, who don't have the same purpose on their life that we do, or don't operate using the same values that we do. We have to be praying all the time that our own faith is protected, our own integrity is maintained, that we continue to behave with humility, with wisdom, with compassion. That takes prayer. And so we should be yoked to God, our Father in heaven, not yoked with a heavy burden, a rigid thing keeping us in step with each other, the way the bullocks were. When God says, don't be yoked to an unbeliever, we have the opportunity to be yoked to him. And that's the way that will keep us on the right path. And Jesus promises us that his burden, his yoke, is easy and light. And being yoked to someone who doesn't share our purpose or our values is not going to be easy, and it's not going to be light. So in verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. And then it goes on, as God has said. And there are three references back to the Old Testament. From Leviticus, God promises that he will live with his people, he will walk amongst his people, he will be their God, and we will be his people, which is a huge encouragement that he is there right beside us and we can be yoked to him. In verse 17, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this verse in particular is one that could be used to say that as Christians we should have nothing to do whatsoever with unbelievers. But this verse was talking to the Israelites when they were preparing to return to Jerusalem, and it was an instruction to the priests to get themselves ready to serve again in the temple, to make themselves clean and holy. Because Jesus commands us to go out into the world, it's clear that we have to be able to be in the presence of unbelievers and not shun them in the same sense that God is instructing the priests to shun uncleanness in that verse. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now this is an interesting verse, and we're nearly at the close. This comes from a point in history when David wanted to build a temple to to the Lord. And Nathan the prophet was used by God to tell David that God did not want him to build the temple, but also to encourage David. So if we allow ourselves to be yoked to God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, he will guide us as he guided David in that case. No, I don't want you building that temple. That's not your role. That's not your purpose. I will show you what your purpose is. And God will do the same thing for us. This passage finishes with the verse that Thomas looked at before. And when Thomas referred to the promises, that was the big thing in the story he shared with the children, the promises that little Oscar had received, that he was the son of the king. The promises that this passage is referring to are those three extracts from the Old Testament that precede it, which are an encouragement to us that God will be with us. God will show us what he wants us to do. God will help us to do it well. He's present with us through his Holy Spirit. So he's promised to be with us. So let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through Paul when he wrote this letter to the people in Corinth. We thank you for your promises to us. We thank you that you call us your friends. Help us to purify ourselves every day from anything that contaminates our body or our spirit. And we especially ask for that blessing from you, Lord, in the context in which we relate to other people every day, other people who do not know you, who do not share our belief, who perhaps do not share our values. Help us, Lord, to understand how to serve them as you would serve them, Lord Jesus. When to step away from a situation, when to step into a situation, how to conduct ourselves. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that we are a temple. You dwell within us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you help us to perfect holiness because we truly revere you, God, our Father in heaven. Amen.